We sure do thank the Lord tonight for salvation. I was listening to the song that the brethren were singing, and it just rings down in your soul, doesn't it? Amazing grace. Who can explain it? Who can understand it? It takes divine assistance for us to even be able to comprehend it. I had a experience a few days ago that made quite an impression on me. On the way out on our trip, we came down through southern New Mexico and we stopped over at the Carlsbad Cavern. Perhaps some of you have been there. It's how do you describe it? Kind of a spectacular thing, isn't it? But I picked up a thought while I was there. One of the things that I read, it said that those who study geology, I believe that's what they call it, how the earth's made and how it's formed and all this kind of thing, that this is one of the choice places that they like to come to study there, because the whole process is out in the open. They have easy access to it. They can prove their theories, they think, and all this. And I thought to myself, how much is there of the Word of God that's given to us that if we study it, we have open access to a concept to be able to discern the pattern, the workings, the functions of God's kingdom? It's here, isn't it? It's in the Word of God. The more we study it, the more we have to realize that this is something else besides human endeavor. Yes, amen. Human intelligence has no ability to formulate this kind of thing. Human intelligence couldn't formulate that down there either. There were four of us who went through the cave, my wife and myself and my sister and her husband, and over and over we remarked as we went through, how could anyone look at this and say there isn't any God? But people do. It's also true that people look at this pattern that we all have access to. I suppose the Word of God has a greater distribution among the population of the world now than it's ever had in all of history. And yet it looks like those who really are able to fathom into the depths of what it is and what it was intended to be get smaller and smaller all the time. That's tragic, isn't it? How can we read the Word of God and so completely miss the message that it was designed to carry? I don't want to be in that number to you. I have learned this, I believe, in the time that I have spent in His service, that if I am to comprehend what the Word actually carries, I am going to have to get rid of my thinking and get my mind, my faculties, in alignment with His. Now, He understands and knows. He knows what He put down. He knows what prompted Him to put it. He knew what the application was intended to be. He knew what He intended to accomplish with it. His thinking is so far diverse from human thinking until, unless there is this adjustment, from our natural human thinking to His divine mind, we'll never perceive. It's just true, isn't it? We also had an experience while we were on a trip. We spent a day or two over in Death Valley in California. And in the campground that we were in, we happened to be there on a weekend, and they announced a service to be held in the tourist center, open to the public. Anyone who wished could go. So on Sunday evening, we all four went over to be in the service. What were there? Six or eight of us there, maybe? Six or eight people, perhaps, were there. There were two young ladies who took charge of the service. Both of them declared themselves college graduates, had been through the seminary. We went through a little form. We sang two or three songs. Someone read a prayer. One of these young ladies got up and read us a little story like you would expect to hear in a something like a primary class in a Sunday school. Had a little good moral thought about it. Well, yeah, we ought to all be good. And the service was over. After it was over, we were in conversation with one of the young ladies. I was a little surprised when she told us, "I have just completed my studies and received my master's degree." Yet we sat in a service that could by no stretch of the imagination challenge anybody for the need of his soul. Isn't that sad? The learned men of our nation, supposedly learned men, they can teach you in detail how to influence people. They can teach you right down the line how to loosen people's purse strings. But they entirely missed what it takes to reach the need of a man's soul. It's sad, isn't it? Is this all there is to religion? Is it just a plaything? Is this just a game? Oh, it's so much more than that. I would like for us to turn for a little while this evening. We'd begin reading first in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Notice what he said here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would like for you to understand. I think we need to understand, don't you? He was dealing specifically with this particular people. He evidently knew a little bit about their circumstance, what they had been through. He went on and said, "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led." If you're a student of history and if you've ever read anything about the idol gods that those people, those heathen people of that generation worshipped, then you'll know what he's talking about. This is where these people were. But the truth of the gospel came. They heard something different. They were curious enough to begin to investigate, and when they did, they found something far superior to these dumb idols. Yet, if this has been the pattern of worship that you've known all of your lifetime, It'll take a struggle to break away from it, won't it? Now he said to them, you know, you've already acknowledged that you were Gentiles. You knew nothing about God. You had no access to the temple. All of that background wasn't given to you. Yet you've been brought into contact with these. You know that you were carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Perhaps it wasn't your fault. Irrespective of how you got there, you're still there. Then this is the warning, this is the caution that I give to you. I want you to know the truth of this so that you can break completely away, that you can be entirely free. He said, wherefore, I give you to understand. I want you to get a hold of basic concept. I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. There is no such thing as dividing between these two divine agencies, the Word and the Spirit. You cannot possess one and be void of the other knowingly. I want you to understand this, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Christ came delivering to us that knowledge and understanding that taught us of God's love and of His mercy. But it's through the agency of the Spirit that power was given to make us able to enter into what Christ provided. Now you stop and think about it. You may think you understand the Scripture thoroughly. You may feel like that you have a working knowledge that no man can argue you out of. But unless you have the power of the Spirit working in your heart, you cannot put its theory into practice in your life. There is no such thing as separating these two. They each have their place and they each perform their duty and responsibility when it comes to humanity, to where we are. This is where we live. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You stop and think for a moment. What kind of consternation would it cast humanity into with the faculties of mind that we have, if we have two agencies here, both proclaiming themselves sent from the Father, one of them teaching one thing, the other one teaching another thing, both purporting to lead us to that one central figure, what would we ever do with a thing like that? The Word and the Spirit always agree when it comes to moral values, when it comes to God's mind and God's will. They are both agencies directly sent from Him. They both have their own function to perform. They both work together, and they both work performing to achieve our benefit, our redemption, to lead us into that higher plane, to that more virtuous life, to elevate us above the sin of the world. They were specially prepared, I believe, and sent into the world. I had thought for a long time, hadn't particularly pondered it maybe, but it just, I just accepted the fact that the Holy Ghost was sent to dwell in me, and that He took up His abode and walks with us through this life. And when He had successfully got me to the last step and I crossed over the boundary, that His job was done. And so our relationship ended right there. He went his way and I went my way, whatever it is. From there on, one day I was reading, and he was talking about the Holy Ghost and its commission sent to us, and he said, "It shall be in you and shall be with you forever." He's going to be in that climb the same as I am. That same guide that leads us through this world is going to be there in that world. He's part of it. I am convinced that he came from it just as my Lord did. That he is in this earth to perform its work. Christ is in this earth to perform his work. When the whole thing is finished and done, everyone that's been redeemed through their efforts will be gathered to them, and we'll all go to be with the Father forever, never to be separated anymore. Oh, that's what we've strived for. That's what we're working toward, isn't it? And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now he said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. When you begin to ponder these, pretty hard to come up with a conclusion that I can be performing in one area of God's work and someone else performing in another area of God's work, and we're at variance with each other, isn't it? If the same Spirit is leading me that's leading him, if that Spirit is directed by the Father from above, if I'm listening to that counsel and the other party's listening to that counsel, why are we not in unison? If everything is performing as God intended, we will be. There will be no schism in this body. There is a contribution that the Word makes toward this unity. There is a contribution that the Spirit makes. And there is a contribution that every one of us must make in order for it to perform as God intended. He said there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecies, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This doesn't seem to be a thing left to personal option, does it? Well, I got saved now, and so I want to be a preacher. I got saved now, and so I want to be a missionary. I got saved now, and I want to be a teacher. What are we doing? We're reducing this to human intelligence. He said he'd put the members in the body as it pleased him. I'd like for us to pause and give consideration to something else and draw a little parallel here. Back in the beginning, if you'll trust me, I'll quote this from memory. It won't take the time to read it. Back in the beginning, when God was ready to launch out on this whole project, he began to speak things into existence. You remember? He said that to create the world, here it was. But he said it was without form and void. Do you remember that? It had no features. It had no productivity. It was nothing. It was all it was actually was a mass of usable material. It was without form and void. Then as he began to formulate his mind and his will to make his plans, and as he began to visualize what he wanted in a finished product, he began to speak and the things all began to take their place. Do you remember? Nothing protested. There was nothing there that expressed its opinion. Everything went into place just like he told it to. There was the sky, the firmaments, and there was the sea and those that would occupy the sea. There was the land and those that would take their place on the land. It all just performed exactly like he had in mind. But I have to realize that none of these faculties or none of these elements or whatever you call it had any mind or volition of its own. It was simply material. And as God's mind and intelligence operated on it, expressed his will toward it, it just went into place. He is building a building in the church of God. But he is also dealing with men of intelligence, men of understanding, men who have opinions, men whose what do we call it? Common sense thinking needs to be enlightened, explained to sometimes, things that we can't understand. He never comes to the place when his mind is perplexed. Do you believe? He knows what to do all the time. I'm confident that there are times when God would do differently were it not for us and our opinions, our attitudes and our sentiments, our thinking, that we're willing to yield ourselves to. We get our mind set on something. It may be in accord with his will. It may not be in accord with his will. But if I won't concede my point, when he brings me to an understanding of his will, I still hold on to mine. I feel like maybe I ought to do better, but this is what I want to do. Can we thwart God's plan? I believe we can, don't you? What is the answer? Is there an answer? What is the solution? Does he ever override humanity? He's faithful to bring us to an understanding of what his mind and his will is. But unless we find something within us that prompts us to perform in accord with his will, you know something? He'll probably pretty well let us go on and do what we want to do instead. The world is full of people that are doing what they want to do instead of what the Lord would call for. It's sad to think about, yet it's true. What are we identifying here? This is some of the characteristic of God. The way he works with humanity. When he built the earth, when it's all done, we can look at it and we say, this is a marvelous thing. I walked through that cavern down there the other day and I stood there aghast. Look up at those formations up there, beauty that I wouldn't begin to know how to create something like that. Yet here it is. I went through a cave one time and it had these little things that what do they call them, stalactites? Is that what they call them that stick to the ceiling? And they said the water run over it and deposited mineral, and so it grew and grew, and it come on down. And where it dripped off here, well, it hit this one down here, and so that built up, and this one came up, and that one came down. I saw a lot of those in other caves, but I looked at things down there that instead of being just a shaft that came down here and up there, these came down in great fan-shaped sheets. Things this wide, several feet tall, 15, 20 feet tall, come down through there. Some of them were straight, some of them were spiraled, some of them were swirled. I stand in amazement and look at this handiwork. But this is all physical. What kind of beauty is God trying to create in the church? If He can find material that will hold still for Him to use, if He can find that will let Him work in and through them to will and to do of His good pleasure, think of the beauty that can be made in this earth. Oh, you think of it. There's nothing more beautiful to the human concept than a life that's lived in true righteousness. A life that's lived upright. A life that will be true to its trust, irrespective of what happens to it. You may look at people who go through these kind of trials, and you may feel sorry for them and think, well, they sure have sacrificed a lot, but when it was done, they were the winners because they walked with the Lord. The hardest heart nearly will acknowledge this is something beautiful to behold. Oh, the writer back yonder, when he put this thought in there, to will and to do of His good pleasure, that means that mine has to be null and void. As long as I've got this little interjection of mine that I want to put in here every once in a while, sure, I'll be glad to go and do what You want me to do, Lord, but I got a team of oxen I got to look out about. I got a wife that I got to look out for. I've got this, I've got that. Do you see what this is? Then if God would try to build something beautiful in that life, He's got to build over this or around it or to make room for it somewhere. Then it cannot have divine sculptorship in it, can it? There's this flaw, this humanity, this that I wanted, this that I wasn't willing to give up. Think of what He's saying here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. When you think of these in your mind and you think of them collectively, if all of these could be in our midst, functioning, active, dynamic, all of them performing in individuals working together to accomplish one grand cause and purpose, would you say the church would be further advanced today than it is? Well, I would like for it to be different, wouldn't you? How is the way that we do this? All right, let's get busy and figure it out. this is what you ought to do, and this is what you ought to be doing. You're not doing like you ought to do. You haven't done your part. Because of this, the whole thing falls apart. But listen, the only one that I can really change is me. Here's a strange thing, isn't it? It's through this avenue that any kind of correction will have to come, but it's so true in humanity that the hardest man there is to examine is myself. Well, I can see all kinds of faults in everybody else. Why don't he do like he? Why don't she? Why do we act like this? Why? No, nobody does anything right but me. That's the reason the whole thing's not functioning. I would to God that every one of us would come to the place that would get our eyes off of everybody else. I wished everybody would do right. I wished everybody would live like I think they ought to. I would sure hope that everyone would live so they feel clear before the Lord. I can't help it if they do or if they don't, but I can help this, that I can do everything I know to do to be what I need to be. If I make my contribution, if I'm faithful to what I understand, if I walk with Him to all I know, if He blesses me in that, I'll get my reward. And He'll take care of the rest. That's not to say, all right, we just forget everything. We just, everybody do what you want to do. You go and do what you want to, and I'll do what I want. No. There's a blank coverage over all of this, a blanket coverage over all of this. There are demands that have to do with holiness that apply to every candidate in God's kingdom. You are to be honest. We are to be truthful. We are to live holy. We have to live within the bounds and requirements of true holiness. Else we are not His body at all anyhow. Then there's no need to try to apply these things to a body that is not measuring to the requirements of the fullness of the standard of Christ. That's an exercise in frustration. He won't be there, will he? Think of it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Have you ever thought much about the body of Christ? What is this body of Christ? How will you describe it? What definition will you give to it? It's the combined coalition of all those who have known Christ. And they join together in one mind and one spirit, become one body in Him. But have you noticed this, that without individuals there is no body? If no one will measure to the fullness of the standard of Christ, then all there is left is a theory, an idea. What could have been if individuals would have yielded themselves to what He tried to teach us? In creation, when God was working in the natural world, creation is the expression of the power of God. It demonstrates His ability to perform. Causation is the expression of the will of God. When He had the material in His hand that He was able to bring into existence, then He could look at that material and say, this is what I want to formulate out of this. That was His mind and His will expressed toward that material, and it began to go into function, and it produced all of these wonderful things that we look at. But when He deals with you and me, then he has this business of our will. What are we going to do with it? He makes room for it. He understands things about this that I don't understand. I know this, that no man commits sin, transgresses God's mind and His will knowingly, intentionally, with impunity. Somewhere, sometime, He'll give account for the deeds done in the body. I'm not interested in the matter of judgment. I'm interested in what can we do? What can you and I do in the world that we live in this society that we're in the church that we're in? What can we do to improve its chance to be everything the mind and will of God would hope for it to be here in this earth? It comes down to an individual thing, doesn't it? How long has it been since you asked the Lord, "Are you pleased with the efforts that I'm offering you? Are you satisfied with the will that I have yielded to you? Is there any place that I can yield a little deeper? That I can go a little farther? Is there something that I could learn that would teach me a little better?" How much are we willing to invest in this kind of thing? Because the quality of the, well, what do we call it? The body is going to hinge on this very thing, isn't it? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. It hurts me when I hear people say the church is not what it used to be. Do you know why? Because this tells me that somewhere human intelligence has lost what it once knew. And when we lose what we've once known of Christ, we all know what He said about this. If the light that's in you becomes darkness, who can describe the depth of that darkness? Serious, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Turn with me. Talking to these brethren, he was dealing with this business of the church, with religion, if you will, as it has to do with the group, with the number, and all of this. We've spent some time during this meeting talking about nations and peoples and all this kind of thing. But in the final analysis, the whole thing comes back down to an individual basis, doesn't it? That's the grassroots of it. He said here in the 27th verse, this still 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, he said, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Let me offer you this to think about. The next time something doesn't go like you had hoped it would or that you thought it ought, and you start to rehearse it in your mind or to somebody else, and you start out with a statement like this, "Well, they didn't do it right," then you put your name in there where the "they" is. How much did you do to help it? What effort did you make to correct it? Did you offer any suggestion? Or when the thing was under discussion, did you sit there with your mouth sealed and your face blank until somebody took an initiative and made a decision and then you rose up and protested? You really don't have much ground to stand on, do you? This is your body too. You have been introduced into this same group. You are a part of this same number. You are aspiring to be inspired and led by the same influences. Then your interest ought to be just as alive and dynamic as anybody else's. You ought to be there willing to voice your impressions. If you've been in touch with the Lord about this, if you've been praying over this, if you felt like that you've been touched by the hand of the Lord and that there's been a revelation to you, then you shortchange the body if you do less. Oh yeah, but I can't talk in public. But when it's all done, you can surely talk in private. Think about it. Do these things work to upbuild the cause? We are brethren designed to work together with one mutual cause and purpose in mind, with one will that we have all sacrificed ours to put His supreme, because His will can do so much more than what ours can do. But when we insist on our way, well, they didn't do it right. But if you were there and you didn't do anything about it, you don't have any right to say anything, do you? Sure. But that's not the idea. That's not the... So, okay, next time I'm going to sound off. I'm going to give my opinion. But if it's not done in the right attitude, if it doesn't have the right... then I'm still defeated. What is the secret then? What is the depth of this mystery? That we all be in harmony and accord with that Spirit. It was designed to work together between the Son and the Spirit. It's designed to work together between brethren. My job and responsibility, your job and responsibility, is to see that these faculties have right away in me. Then I can make a meaningful contribution to the overall whole. Can I not? Amen. He said, now ye are the body of Christ, but your members in particular. And God set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? He asked us 7 questions here. But he never answered a one. Did you notice that? He simply gave us this material to work from. He asked these questions. He presented these thoughts to our intelligence. And he left it for us to come up with the answers. This business that he talked of back up here. And God has set some in the church. First apostles. Secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, on down the list. I wish he'd explained it a little more, don't you? Was the apostle ascribing to some of the gifts a greater preeminence than he did to others? Do some take priority over others? I wish he'd explained it a little more, don't you? Are they not everyone? Further over, back in the teaching, he teaches that we're all members and we're all to be recognized. That a hand don't have any right to say to the foot, I don't have any need for you, and all this and that, you remember? Does this apply over here? I'm inclined to feel like it does. If my calling, if my gift, if that he bestowed on me is some of these, he started out. He said first apostles, secondarily prophets, or was he simply enumerating these gifts as they were able to identify them as they came into being in the early church? Maybe that's what he did. I'm inclined to believe that that the Lord recognizes every one of us according to our potential, aren't you? Anyway, all of this listing is here. Two or three of these we seem to take great prominence. We want the gift of healing. We want the gift of miracles. We want these things that are obvious. But are we so anxious for those things that are not so obvious? Do they seem to concern us as much? It don't seem to me like it does, do you? These things that, well, can it be then that there is a little of this in us that, sure, I want the church to be benefited by the gift that I have, but at the same time, as a little side effect, I'd like to get a little credit for it too. I was the one that prayed that prayer of faith. You remember? Oh, help us, Lord. And I ask myself, and maybe you do too, can this be part of the reason why we don't have more manifestation of this kind of thing? Because we're not really dead. If we're not dead, maybe it's because we haven't analyzed ourselves deep enough. Maybe it's because we haven't been willing to go till it hurts. And sometimes it does, doesn't it? God set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And then here's a startling thing to me. And yet, I'm going to show you a better way. Well, you've just talked to us about the functions of the church. This organization that we belong to. This that we felt like we've given ourselves to. That we want to improve and all of this. But he said, I'm going to show you something that's better than that. Better? Maybe not better. He said it's more excellent. Maybe it's superior in its manifestation. Maybe it's that quality, or maybe it's that instruction that can take us to a closer walk with Him, to a greater usefulness, to a deeper understanding. And so he started into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you were writing this, how would you have started on this subject? It's interesting the way he did, isn't it? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I exercise human capability to its fullest, though I am able so skillfully handle vocabulary until I can influence and sway people by the multitude. But if this basic ingredient is not in there, my whole effort will sound like a handful of rocks in a tin can. Most of us are familiar with some of the experience of the, what do we call them, TV evangelists lately? Skilled speakers, influence multitudes of people, can handle the English language in an amazing manner, sway people by the multitudes, but where was the charity that should have been there? Where is that real quality of character? When all this other began to show up, what happened to the message that they'd been conveying to the minds of the people with all this eloquence? It turned into sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They made fun of them all over the country, didn't they? But worse than that, they classed all of religion right along with it. You see what it did to us all? Oh, how do we express? How can we convey the thought of the importance of the sincerity the lives we live? It don't make any difference what a mouse says. It doesn't make any difference what kind of demonstration we can put on before the crowd. If we can't produce the goods in our lives, it just, when that message should have gone forth, a clarion call that should have went of purity and of truth and of holiness, of righteousness, that lifted men out of all of these kind of despicable things, when it should have gone to the minds and the understanding of our fellow men of what Christianity can really do. Instead of that, we get up here and put on our big speech and go through our big demonstration, and when our life comes out, the whole thing just goes to a big rattle. Isn't that sad? Who's going to fix a thing like this? Who's going to prevent a thing like this? It has to be on an individual basis, doesn't it? I can't make Jimmy Swaggart behave. But I can live a life until every honest soul that will look at me will have to acknowledge this man lives for the Lord, to all he knows and understands. What more can any man do? This ought to be true of every child of God, hasn't it? To live in such way as our Lord lived, until in the midst of this, His Father broke through the clouds or whatever barrier was there, testified for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son." We ought to everyone live, if we name the name of Christ, in such a way that He'd be glad to own us as His very own all the time. This goes clear into our business dealings, to our relationships with one another, to our home life, to the way we treat our companions, to the way we treat our families, to the way we treat our business associates, to the way we treat our brothers and sisters in the congregation. It goes clear to the depth of human living. Salvation was designed to correct what's wrong with humanity. And when it does, it will work to perform as God intended. Because humanity will be submitted to His will, then He can do His good pleasure in us. And it was His good pleasure for these things to take place. Go on down the list. Our time's running out. I don't want to hold you too long tonight. I would like for you to study this. He said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and I don't have this ingredient, I am nothing." I have a volume in my library titled Christian Theology. It was written by the first church after it had decided that it didn't need all of these stringent requirements anymore. Those people who had known these truths and taught them for years, and then decided that, well, they must have made a mistake. It really wasn't like this. And so they reverted back, and they got busy and wrote this volume, and I am amazed at the detail that they can explain in there. But it was just as dead and dry and flat as any sectarian volume that I ever read. It has all the cardinal doctrines. It talks about feet washing, justification, sanctification, baptism. It goes through the whole thing. But all it is a form. What's the matter? The essential ingredient is not there. We say charity is love. Love is an emotion. It's a thing that you feel. No, it's not. It's an entity within itself. It is what God is. God is not a feeling. God is not an emotion. God is a being.
He has so completely dedicated himself to the rudiments, to the basics, to the essentials of love until he identifies himself with it. This is what I am. This is what motivated me in all of my activity toward you. For I so loved you that I hurt myself. I took the most precious thing I had. I put my hand on its head and sacrificed it for you. You were lost in sin. You were defiled. In all appearance, you weren't worthy of anything. But because this is in me, I did what I did. And you are the beneficiary. That's love, isn't it? I got all knowledge. I have all faith so I can move mountains. But if I don't have this quality, I don't have anything. I am nothing. Well, I can recite to you the doctrines that the saints teach. I know what they expect. I am able to influence people toward this. But if I am void of this, then the whole thing will collapse, won't it? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What is he saying? Without this basic ingredient, no kind of human endeavor is acceptable. This is what he's been listing, isn't it? Well, I can speak with tongues. I can influence people. Well, I have prophecy. I have understanding. I've got all knowledge. I got faith. I can remove mountains. I can bestow all my goods, feed the poor. Oh, this is talking about human effort, isn't it? Then it's not human effort that accomplishes in God's service. It's this underlying principle that must fill the heart. It's not the work that I do that amounts to anything. It's that essence, that fullness in me that prompts me to the action. I have known people who, as near as I could tell, was anxious for you to know how much they gave to the Lord's cause. This is just an illustration. They wanted you to know how much they gave. But when you begin to look down to the bottom of the thing, it turns out, well, you know, actually I might as well have given it because I was going to have to give it to the Internal Revenue anyhow. You really never gave a dime, did you? You just diverted an expense that you were going to have anyway, and as far as God's concerned, you might just well left the thing alone. And the sad part is that as far as your reward from the Lord's concerned, it turns out about the same way, isn't it? Oh, think of what it means to give till it hurts. To sacrifice, to give to His cause because you love Him. When you take the food out of your mouth and give it to someone who needs it worse, I remember a little widow one time that went up to put her offering in. Do you remember? And she was in a congregation that was filled with people of affluence. And they were all going forth and putting in of their abundance. How much were they giving? The Savior was sitting there in the back of the room. I visualize it in my mind. I don't know if this was actually the way it was or not. But I get the lesson anyhow. Watching all of this process go on, all at once here come this little widow and she put in there, what was it, 2 pence? The Savior came to life. Did you see that? She put in her whole living. She took the food out of her mouth, the clothes off of her back, put it into my cause. Oh, I wished we had more of that, don't you? Not only in money. Money is a monetary is to me, wealth is something far more than a bank account. anything that you're willing to invest an abundance of time and effort in order to accumulate an abundance of, that's wealth to you. That you value the most, how much of that are you willing to give for Christ's sake? This is what we need, isn't it? Deeper dedication, deeper consecration, more action. No, it's not action we need. It's that essence. It's that, how do you express it? How can you put it in words? It's not a feeling. It is an entity of its own. It is that impulse in us that wells up every time I see someone in need. Every time there's a place to help. Every time there's something I can do that will advance God's cause, that will stand in my mind first. Then I'm really giving to the benefit of the whole, am I not? Not the whole of a group of people that gather together, but I'm giving to that divine cause that came from Him, that belongs to Him. You go on down through the list. With your kind permission, maybe we pick up another thought over here at the back. He goes down here in the 8th verse, he said, charity don't never fail. If you have that impulse and you exercise it, if you let it work in you, you won't lose your reward. It'll be there. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I don't know how this occurs to you. I'll present it to you like it has seemed sensible to me, reasonable to me. All of these things, these activities, he tells us how love conducts itself. When you search it out, you remember that God is describing to us his own self. Oh, now wait a minute, this was for us. Yes, but we are to be in his image. Then he is describing himself, isn't he? He gets on down here at the bottom. It don't fail. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I may give my life to him and to his cause, and I may do everything that I know to do. I may live for him the years that I have to live, but there'll come a time when they'll start to fail. I'm pretty well into that already. I can't remember like I used to remember. I'm not able to do lots of things that I used to be able to do. It begins to dwindle. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There are things that I would like to call to mind, and it's just blank. It isn't there anymore. I start to call someone's name, someone I've known for years. It's just not there. What's the matter? It's vanishing away, isn't it? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? When I began to mature into adulthood, when I began to read of these things, to hear these things, to search into these things and inquire into them, that's when my intelligence came to its prime. That's when my capability was at its best. That's when I could be at my best for my Lord. And I spent my years in that service. I believe that's what the Lord wants, don't you? He said, for now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And then it comes on down, and he said, now abideth faith, hope, charity.
faith, that quality that makes me able to still hold on to these truths that I've known through the years, to still stand firm on that I've learned that I can depend on. These abide, faith, and when that faith is there, it gives me hope in the inner man. And along with that, this quality that I've built all down through life stands paramount over the whole thing. Charity. Remember he said, charity won't fail. This physical will wear out and it'll go back to the dust. I know that. I also know that if I remain true to him, this essence that I have cultivated in here will be stronger then than it's ever been when I leave this world. Faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Oh, saints, search until you know what divine love is. Search and put every effort into it until you possess it for you. Till you know it for you. Till you can experience it in your own heart, in your own life. And when you have it there, you cleave to that with all the vehemence that you possess. Because you'll see the day on down life's journey when it'll seem to you like that everything else you've ever had begins to crumble away, but this will still be there. That love, that feeling of devotion, that dedication to him, that I can't express it. When you find it, you know what it is. I exhort you, search until you find it. It's the most valuable thing you ever had. You remember back there when the apostle started his council. All of these other activities that are common to humanity he named, but he said, without this, it's nothing. I don't want to live a fruitless life. I'd like you to pray for me.